Bible, Jonah chapter number 4 here today. Familiar to all of us, you know, I think about, you know, years ago, the first verse I ever memorized was Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you know, it's interesting. Sometimes I think we become familiar with certain parts of the Bible, certain verses and everything, but yet the most familiar still has powerful things to teach us. There's powerful lessons to learn. And so even though the book of Jonah is familiar, we know the biblical account of Jonah, I hope today, as this I'm sure is familiar to all of you, this passage of Scripture, that we can glean something more from it, that it would be a help to us. I said before in Sunday school, I said yesterday at the devotion, what I have brought is more of a reminder, is more hopefully to be an encouragement to us as God's people. And I pray through it that we would just be drawn closer to Him through everything that is done here today. And so here in the book of Jonah chapter number 4, I'm going to read all 11 verses for us. So if you please follow along, I would appreciate it. Jonah chapter 4, verse number 1 tells us, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, I take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thy well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thy well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, the great city, wherein are more than 80,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle?" And so, church, here this morning, I wanted to just simply share a thought with you of why care for the world around us when it seems like the world is doing everything it can but follow God. Introducing evil, being wicked to other people. So why should we care about those that do such evil and wicked things? And I hope and pray that through this here today, that we would learn exactly why we should care about this lost and dying world in which we live in. So let us go first to the Lord in prayer here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Father, for this opportunity to stand at this pulpit and to declare your word. I thank you, dear Jesus, that we have within your word this account of Jonah, a man who, Lord, seemingly was so unwilling to be able to share your word with a dying and lost and hurting people, Lord. And I pray that we would look at this and that we would be encouraged, that we would be not just encouraged, but compelled, Lord, even more to share your word with a lost and dying people that surround us every day. And we do ask this day in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Jonah, church, is, I like to look at it as a book of surprises. For example, the other old books of the other books of the Old Testament have prophets speaking a word of judgment against the surrounding pagan nation, but Jonah travels to the judged nation. Often Old Testament prophets are revealed as less than perfect, but are still seen as noble messengers of God. That is not the case with Jonah. He is not shown in a favorable light. Moses and Jeremiah were reluctant and shrank back from their assignments, but Jonah is not even hesitant. He flatly refuses to go. Pagan sailors show more compassion for Jonah than he shows for an entire population that will soon experience the judgment of God on their city, like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jonah was saved from drowning and being swallowed by a great fish, and he travels submarine style back to where he was supposed to be. And I think about that within itself. What did God already do for Jonah? But sometimes, as we look at things around us and our heart gets judgy of other people and distant and, yes, even hateful of other people, we seem to forget what God has done in our lives. And so why should we not reach out to those that God cares just as much for as He cared for us? A little bit more background on the story of Jonah, which was written to the Jews who had returned from exile in Babylon. The people who surrounded the Jewish people saw them as enemies, and it must have been easy to believe that the whole world hated the Jewish people, and therefore they felt justified in hating the whole world that had surrounded them. The natural reaction would be to gather in their group and to protect themselves. And the book of Jonah challenges us, church, God's people, to rise above any dislike and even hatred of others and see the world through the eyes of their Creator God. The only thing that equals God's power to turn the seas that where Jonah was cast over the side by these pagan sailors is His love for His creation. God hates nothing that He made, and He yearns to restore it to Himself. And we know that you know the Assyrians were a very brutal and vile people. There is no doubt about what history has written about this people group. They were just absolutely, if you could say, pagan of pagan. They put a P in paganism. They were just unbelievably cruel to their enemies. They wanted nothing to do with God. And God is asking Jonah, you need to go to the city of Nineveh, which is all these Assyrians gathered together, and you need to tell them about me. Well, Jonah, we know, was like, nope, not that people, not that group of people. And it's almost like Jonah saying, God, do you realize how much they hate people that are not their own? God, have you not seen what they do to their enemies? And Lord, do you want me to go to them as a Jewish man and tell them about you? Lord, I would rather do anything than go to this wicked and vile people group that are out there that want nothing to do with you. Let the city of Nineveh, Lord, reap the judgment that they deserve. Lord, and it's almost like Jonah was saying this, just burn them to a crisp. Get rid of them. Annihilate them. They're not good for anything. Well, that's, you know, and I know, church, that's a strong thing to say. But let's fast forward to today. Are there people groups that we don't like? Are there people out there doing wicked, vile things in our nation, in our towns, around the world? Well, we would have to say yes. Just recently, and in Boise, Idaho. A young 25-year-old man lost his life. He was simply walking what they called the green belt. Yes, it was late at night, but this other man he encountered on that path stabbed him to death. And the police, and so far, the only thing they've really let out to the public is they have the one man in custody and is charged for his murder, a brutal murder. But one thing that they had let out to let the community know, that there was no known association between the two of them. They did not know each other. So what happened? What happened for the one to be so evil against the other? Was it a robbery gone bad? Was it over drugs? What exactly was this? Well, we may not know. But the fact of the matter is this: there are people out there doing really wicked things. And they do it just because, well, you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. And they don't care about the outcome. Church, think about this. Do you remember several years ago when a young teenage girl was being raped and all of the people that was around there, instead of helping this young lady from her attackers, what did they do? They took out their phones and they were videotaping it. What about now? It's actually a thing. You see it on social media and it pops up on the news that people will attack other people and they have no known association, but there's always somebody videoing with their phone. I'll never forget not too long ago, an older man was attacked by a couple men on this street and another was filming this attack. There was no known association. There was obvious from the video that was played, that was showed, that there was no even verbal back and forth between them. They attacked him. Why? Because their hearts are wicked. In the subways of some of our big cities, don't stand near the tracks because people are shoving other people off onto the tracks as the train is approaching. Wicked. Vile. Is people today any better than the Assyrians of the ancient world? I would have to say no. No, they are the same. And so we can look at what's going on. We can look at all this stuff that's happening in our communities. We can look and be absolutely disgusted by what people do. And we can come to a point where we say, you know what, God, I don't care about these people. I want nothing to do with them. Now, church, I got to be honest with you. My whole ministry is with people that most other people would avoid, like they have leprosy. I deal with young people, church, that have done some very wicked things. One person in a church that we were visiting on deputation said, "Well, what kind of crimes does a kid commit?" I said this: any crime an adult would commit. There is no difference. And she came back and said, "You mean murder?" "Oh, yeah." "You mean armed robbery?" "Absolutely." "They would burn people's houses down?" "Absolutely." And the list could go on and on. But why care about them? Well, society would say this: they'll grow out of it. No, they won't. Because when I was a deputy sheriff, I stood there in that little facility in which I was a deputy sheriff at, where I worked, and I seen grandparents, parents, and children all in the same facility for different crimes. And eventually, when those kids got old enough and they were... I got to back up a little bit. Some of them I dealt with when they were juveniles, taken to juvenile detention. Then they ended up being 18. They ended up in the adult jail. Some of them I transported to the intake center at the Oregon Department of Corrections to start their prison sentence. It just seemed to be one thing after another. So what's the answer? The answer is Christ. The answer for Jonah, for the people of Nineveh, was God, Christ. They needed Him. And, you know, I'm glad, church, that God decides and wants to use people like ourselves to spread the word. Does He need me? No, He doesn't. But you know what? I'm humbled. I'm humbled that I've been able to take His word and to lead somebody to Him so that they know Him as their Lord and Savior. It never gets old to me. And church, I'll never forget the first man I led to the Lord. By the way, if you were to look up his criminal history, it would say this: armed career criminal. He wasn't a good guy. But yet, when I was able to open up God's Word and to share God's Word with him, and to see him come to the saving grace knowledge of Jesus Christ, I had to go to work in the jail that day in the evening, and I was so amazed and that God would use somebody like me to open His Word to share with somebody like him, and that he would come to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I have to say this, it was all God. It wasn't this imperfect person. And I felt, you know, I was so excited to be used of God in such a way, I felt like I was floating above the floor. And you know what? Every person since then that I've had the blessing of leading to Christ has had the same effect on me. It never gets old. And it is the most unlikely people that you would come across are the ones that get saved. You know, I remember once in the juvenile prison, there was a young man that was sitting just off to my left-hand side in the front row. And he was a little bit disruptive, but not to the point where staff would remove him. He was trying to distract the other kids around him. He was trying to get a little bit of attention upon himself. And it was interesting how in a short amount of time, listening to the Word of God, he stopped fidgeting. He stopped trying to draw attention to himself. He was glued on everything that was being said. And out of all the kids that were present that day, there were close to 40 kids that were in that service that day. He was the one that got saved. He was the one. And you know, church, I think sometimes we think, well, there's no way that these people can come to know Christ. They're too wicked. That's where God does His best work. Amen. And we've all seen it. We've all heard it. And here we have an account of just exactly that. A man who was reluctant, refused to go, ended up where he was supposed to be in the first place, a little bit against his own choosing, right? I mean, he had to be regurgitated up on the bank of this great fish. But I tell you what, if anything, now this is joking, so don't take this serious, okay? If anything that kept the Ninevites from harming him is because he smelled fishy. I couldn't imagine that. That must have been not a good place to be. But yet, God could have let him die. He could have let him perish in the raging seas of that day. But he didn't do it. He didn't do that. So when we think about, does a people group deserve Christ? We have to look at God's love. We have to look beyond our friend group, our circle of friends, and because God's love is bigger and broader than our borders. It's easy to stay focused on our bubble. I don't want to go out and tell the neighbor across the street because, you know, he's not that kind of a man, or you know, you interact with people, and you know, I don't know if I can go, you know, tell these people about the Lord, but you know what, I feel comfortable around the people that I'm most familiar with. I'll share with them, and we should, but you know, if God is putting people into our lives, shouldn't we be willing to share God's love for them as much as God's love was shared with us? I think the answer to that is yes. Let's look at this passage of Scripture here. You know, even though in chapter number 3 of the book of Jonah, we see something amazing that happened. In verse number 5, So when Jonah went there, paraphrasing just a moment, Jonah showed up at that great city, and it says in verse number 2, and he preached unto it the preaching that I would be thee. And so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into a city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. And jumping down to verse number 10 of chapter 3, it says, and God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. All because Jonah went. All because, you know, God took him outside of his bubble. God took him outside of his friend group. God took him outside of everything that he had come to know as comfort and security. And he put him in contact with a group of people which he knew, and every other Jewish person knew, that probably wanted to see him die more than they wanted to hear him speak. And he shows up there, this great city. He goes deep into the city, and he begins to proclaim God's word. In other words, he was chin deep in enemy territory. There was only two ways of getting out of there. Either these people were going to change, or they were going to carry him out because he was deceased. There was no other two ways that he was going to leave that city. But yet what happened there, I'm sure Jonah was absolutely stunned. In fact, instead of being overwhelmed by the grace and mercy of God, he got angry. He got angry. How could a believer possibly get angry over people getting saved? Well, when we get so wrapped up in so many other things, we could be angry. We could be contrary. And so the Bible tells us here in this passage of Scripture in verse number 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. God, why did you save these people? Why did you do this? They don't deserve heaven. They don't deserve you. They got other gods they believe in. They don't, you know, and even though that they had, you know, they believed in you and all these things, God, but still, look at all the wicked they have done. And he was angry about it. Maybe Jonah wanted to go there and say, see, God, I told you so. They weren't going to listen to you. It was a waste of time. But that's not what happened. God knew what was going to happen. God knew that Jonah was the messenger. And Jonah is like, I this is not what I want. I don't want them to be my brother and sister in Christ. They're Ninevites. They're Assyrians. They can't be my brother and sister in Christ. You want me to love them. How can you love someone like that? Well, I'll give you an example. This, you know, some people are highly offended to and refuse to work with people who claim homosexuality, transgenderism. But what's going to change them? Are we so offended that we wouldn't share the love of Christ with their people? Their people. The very people that Christ died for. People. Would we be so put out, offended, and if somebody that was in that lifestyle come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, would we be angry with God? You saved them, Lord? I don't want to call them my brother or sister in Christ. But shouldn't we? Because are we not sinners too? And so it's like Jonah's like, you know what, there was no humility about this at all with Jonah, and he was a far cry off from what it says in Luke chapter 22 verse 42 when it says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will but thine be done. You know, Jesus was going to the cross. But yet he was not contrary to the Father's will. He was in the Father's will. Jonah was saying, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I'm going to run away. I'm going to hide. But yet he was there in the deep within the ship. There was a storm to come up. It was revealed that he's the problem. He was cast over the side. And these people went on in their boat, in their ship. And Jonah was swallowed by this great fish. And he ended up in the exact place that he didn't want to be to begin with. And he was angry. Why? He wasn't walking with God. He wasn't in God's will. He wanted his own will done. And in verse number 2 it says, and he prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of this evil. He had no compassion for lost people. God said, someone else, you're gracious, you'll find someone. I'm sure somebody would be willing to go. But God's saying, no, Jonah, I want you. Has God ever, if I could say it this way, I hope you understand this. Has God ever singled you out and said, no, I don't want to send somebody else. I want you. I want you. I can say he's done that with me. You know, when he called me to preach the gospel, I couldn't hardly stand up in front of a class of kids I've known since kindergarten and give a book report. And now he wants me to speak in front of a group of people the greatest message that mankind could ever hear. And he wants me to do it with all of my faults and shortcomings, my nervous things, my repeating, my bad grammar, by the way. I was preaching one time, and one of my former school teachers was sitting off to the side, and I'm thinking, she's probably critiquing every word I'm saying, and she's probably going to give me an English lesson after this was finished. Because I knew I was butchering it. I knew I wasn't speaking, if you would, correctly, grammatically correct, and all those kind of things. But yet, you know what? God takes people because he says, I want you. I want you. And church, he wants us, as the pillar and ground of the truth, to reach these evil people, wicked people and that are out there. And I'm not trying to classify every person as wicked and vile and those kind of things, but there are people out there that need Christ. We encounter them every day in the grocery store. We get angry at them when they cut us off in traffic. And I don't know about you, but I've often used this statement when somebody cuts me off in traffic. Look at that. That guy's an idiot. And one time my daughter jokingly said this to me, Dad, why do all the idiots come out when you're driving? I said, yes, I know. Not good. Not good. She goes, no, Dad, honestly, I understand because I have to say I've said that to you. But, you know, we get irritated with people. Shouldn't we have compassion instead? And so, you know, he was praying, you know, praying contrary to God's will. Lord, send somebody else. I don't want to go to these people. And you know, even as one of God's people, Jonah still had confused priorities. And verses 4 through 9, as we see here that God seeks to use Jonah's self-centeredness to help him see the very heart of God himself. And in verse number 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? What a question. This man was drowning and God prepared a fish to rescue him. This wasn't God's judgment of Jonah, but it was his salvation. Jonah deserved to be condemned and judged every bit as much as the Assyrians. But God showed him mercy, compassion, faithful love, was slow to anger, and relented in sending disaster to Jonah. But yet Jonah's thinking was still wrong. We look at verse number 5, and so Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth. It sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Would we sit comfortably by as people perish around us? Would we set up our little shade, you know, where we have our comforts and we sit at a distance and watch as people do what they're doing, and you know, we're shaded from the elements, we're in a comfortable place, we feel safe, we feel, you know, all these things, you know, things are looking good, but yet we're looking out there at all these people and we're going, wow. Lord, what's going to happen? Jonah's sitting there going, I'm waiting. Fire and brimstone, Lord. You did it with Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's see it again. These people need it. Don't we all deserve the judgment of God and not His mercy and grace? So, you know, his thinking was still off even after God said, you know, is it good for you, Jonah, to be angry? Is it good for you to be upset? Is it good for you to be behaving in this way and to have this mindset? And obviously the answer is no. But Jonah still could not see past himself. He was glad to shake the dust off his feet of this doomed city. He was not. He got a good seat out there, and he was watching and waiting. And though they had repented, maybe God would still hold them accountable for their wrongdoing. And by the way, church, we need to remember that forgiveness does not prevent us from experiencing the consequences of our sin. God does forgive, but there are consequences for the things that we do wrong. And so Jonah was like, all right, you know, let's, you know, yeah, they've believed in you now, but yet look at all the things they've done. Burn them up. Boy, it just sounds like this guy was just full of hate from head to toe. Head to toe. But yet, what he was looking at was a lost world. Should I care? Well, obviously, in chapter 3, they changed from their evil ways. God saw that, you know, that they had, he knew that they had believed in him, and so he wasn't going to destroy them like he was in what he was going to do if they wouldn't have turned to him. Judgment day was coming. But there's one thing when I travel, there's something I see all the time. It's those crosses along the road. And I wonder, church, I wonder how many of those now deceased persons knew Christ as their Lord and Savior. Around the valley where I live, they're on corners of main streets, where someone has perished in a vehicle accident, hit by a car, close to our house where we live in this parking lot of this business. There is an ongoing memorial for a young man that took his own life. His family tends to it frequently, and you can walk by there and you can look at his picture and ask yourself the question, did he know you, Lord? Did these people that these crosses represent that are no longer here, did they know Christ as their Lord and Savior? And then here's a deeper thought I have. Lord, did I cross paths with them and never said a word to them? Was my path crossing with these people? Maybe that you know, was it your appointed time for them to hear the gospel of Christ, the saving grace, blessed gift that He has given to me, and I never said a word? Was it me, Lord? Because judgment was coming, the day that they would no longer live, be alive. There's no coming back. There's no reincarnation. There's no getting to do it over. Lord, was it me that I didn't say something when I crossed paths with this total stranger? I think about that sometimes. And my heart is heavy because of these lost people. I look at the kids I minister to, and my heart is heavy for the lost young people of our society today. My heart is heavy when I encounter their families and I speak to moms and dads or grandparents or guardians, and you know, their heart is heavy. And my heart is heavy for them because, you know, some of them are trying to do everything they can do. Some of them are really trying to do the right thing. But it's very difficult when you're a single mom or dad. I call them super parents because, you know, they have literally their wants and desires other than taking care of their children and keeping a roof over their head. Anything else is out the window. Grandparents weeping because in their latter years of life, they're now raising their grandchildren or great-grandchildren. My heart's heavy for them. And church, we if we lose compassion for people, what are we doing? We're no different than Jonah. You know? When we pass by someone, when we have the opportunity to share with them about Christ and we don't do it, is their day coming? Because it's obvious here, if they wouldn't have changed from their wicked ways, that God was going to do something to the city of Nineveh. He's going to do something with these Assyrians here. And a reluctant messenger went. And sometimes we can be that reluctant messenger. I don't want to today, Lord. I don't feel like it. I'm not feeling that well. You know, I just want to get my cold medicine and go back home and snuggle up in my blanket and that kind of thing. Lord, I just want to get home. But yet we have somebody standing right before us that is open for conversation, and we don't even take the time, maybe even to give them a church tract. Or to tell them that God loves them and engage with just a moment with them. And you just never know what that conversation will lead to. But yet, you know, we see here in this passage of Scripture, we see that Jonah cared more for the gourd in verse number 10. And the Lord said, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night." Why? Because of what it did for him. Jonah was the receiver, not the giver. People sometimes will care more for someone else if they're receiving some kind of benefit from them than when they're not receiving anything. And it shouldn't be that way. Do we do things to get something in return? Or are we just doing it to serve the Lord that He gets the glory for it and He's the one that brings the outcome? I believe it's in the book of 1 Corinthians where it says God brings the increase. What does that mean? We got to get out of the way. We're the messenger that God sends with His message, His word. He has provided the way. He has provided the people. And He brings the increase. Sometimes we go willingly. I have something I did. I got to share this, and I'll be quick because we're almost out of time. I'm competing with the potluck that's downstairs, so I got to be quick about this. When I was church planning, I had worked all day long. I was framing residential homes. The temperature for a month had every day was at least 105 degrees. I was tired. I was sunburnt. But I had a commitment I had made that every month I was going to pass out at least 1,200 invitations and tracts to people in our community. They needed to know that there was a young church that cared about their souls, and I was delivering it to their doorstep. Now, we don't receive results every day all the time. And so I was about 2 months going out every day after work in the hot sun where it peaks out at about 6 p.m. and hangs on for a couple more hours before the temperature starts to drop at around 8, 9 p.m. And then by the time you crawl into bed, it might be, if you're fortunate enough, 75 degrees. Yes, that's Boise, Idaho, by the way. I could remember going through this subdivision. I'd been knocking doors, and I said, "Lord, I'm going to finish this street. I've got two more doors. And then I'm going back to my car,
my feet are sore, I'm sunburnt, I'm dehydrated, and I'm just tired. And so I'm going to knock on these last two doors. I'm going to finish my commitment, and then I'm going home because nobody seems to be listening. Nobody seems to be receptive. I'm just going home where I know that there is ice water and air condition, and I can't wait to get in it. And let these people, since they won't listen, Lord, I hope sometime down the road somebody, one of them will listen, because they're not listening as I approach them. I knocked on the next door. I could hear rustling around inside the house, but nobody came to the door. So I left the information on their door. I went to the last door, and I was actually kind of excited. I said this, last door, Lord, and I'm going home. And I rang the doorbell. The door opened. There stood a man, and for the next 30 minutes, I took him through the scriptures and led him to Christ. And as I was walking back to my car, I was in tears. Lord, forgive me for having such a terrible attitude about doing your work. I did nothing but complain about the heat and my condition. It was all about me. It was not about them. It was not about you. It was all about me. Lord, forgive me of being such a short-sighted, terrible representative of you. And what you did, Lord, just a moment ago, I shouldn't have had the honor and privilege to take that person through your word and share with them about you. But you did it anyway. I was the reluctant messenger. I was the Jonah. I was the one that all I wanted to do was go home. I think Jonah wanted to stay home. I think Jonah wanted to be anywhere else but there in Nineveh. But now there he is, bitter at what God had just done. Now, I wasn't bitter about what God did with that man. I was happy, but I was broken because I had such a bad attitude. But God used me instead of my bad attitude. And God used Jonah in spite of his attitude as well. Now, church, I'm not saying that any of you are angry. I'm not saying that any of you have a bad attitude. But maybe there's just people out there. Maybe it's somebody you work with. But God, I don't like that person. But God, that person's always causing problems. But God, that person's always whining about everything. They never say anything positive. They're a joy sucker. And I've worked with some of those people. Guy I worked with in law enforcement, his saying was this: every cloud has a gray lining. He had nothing good to say. He was about as negative. And I tell you, it was like, oh boy, I got to work with him. Lord, help me. It's not going to be a good day. He wasn't somebody I looked forward to being around. But yet, it was my decision whether I was going to walk with God and trust God during that or not. And there was a time that I would work with I would do everything I could to put some distance between me and my fellow co-worker because he was so negative and such an unjoyful person to be around. And then I started making him my project. God worked through me to help this man. And you know what? The relationship, at least between the two of us, became pretty positive. And I found out this. He had been saved for years. And he even told me, he says, you know what? I know my attitude's bad. And he goes, I know it's not right with God. And I haven't been right with God for many years. And I think it's time for me. I need to get right with God.
He said, because he's shown me this in the last year. Nobody wants to be around me. And he's made that abundantly clear to me, and I had to ask myself why. And he said, because I'm such a miserable person to be around. I've stopped going to church. I've stopped serving him. I've stopped telling people about the Lord. So what can I expect other than to be a self-centered, miserable person bringing my dark cloud that I choose to bring and hang it over other people's heads? And boy, God, he started dedicating himself going back to church again. And that guy became a different man. And Jonah just, you know, he just, in verse number 11 it says, and should not I spare, as God's talking, should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand or to their left. They just think what they're doing is right. Should I not spare them? Oh, by the way, Jonah, I spared you. He spared me. I was the person that was complaining. I don't want to go, you know, all I want to do is go home out of the heat, have some ice water, sit in my air-conditioned house, nurse my sore feet, put stuff on my sunburn. But in that last door, I like to say in that last hour, what God did changed my thinking. You see, if we get to a point where we stop caring, we're in trouble. And in order to keep caring for people, we have to care for our Christian life. And what I mean about care is about your daily walk with God, your church attendance, your service to the Lord. It starts with us. And no one's going to know how much the Lord cares for them unless they're told, unless they're shown. These kids I deal with, it just amazes them that somebody would take the time, volunteer, that's not getting paid by the institution, to come in and work with them, and to help them. In fact, one young man, when I used to go into the juvenile prison school to help tutor them, this kid looked at me and says, "Why do you come in here and deal with us, just a bunch of convicts?" I said, "Because I care about you." And he goes, "You don't even know me." "Doesn't matter, I still care about you, you're a person." And he said, "Why would you do that?" And I said, "Because I'm just a person that Jesus Christ loved and cared about, and he sent someone to me to share with me, and somebody to point me to him, and he did just exactly that. And so why shouldn't I? Why shouldn't I come and share with you? Why shouldn't I come and help you? Why shouldn't I be concerned about you? You're a person. And God loves you just as much as he loves me." And he just looked at me like, "That's crazy." But I could say this, 6 months later, he walked up to me. I was coming in to spend some time in that school, and he literally broke protocol as they were supposed to be walking in line down the hallway. He saw me down the hall, and he said my name, and he came running towards me, and the staff is like, "Stop! Stop! Get back here! Stop!" And security staff started converging on him. He goes, "I want to tell you something that happened." He goes, "I got saved! Now I know what you're talking about." And something I wasn't expecting, I literally did this though, as he ran up and he wrapped his arms around me and he said, "You cared for me. Thank you." I'm not supposed to physically touch him. That's why my arms were out like this. I did want to hug him. I did want to hug him. But I know if I did, that would be my last day in there. And the staff's all around us.
And one staff goes, "Are you hurt?" I said, no. I'm standing there starting to cry. I said, "No, I'm happy. It's all right." And as they were walking him back to his group to get back in line, one of the staff said, "You know you're going to lose privileges." He said, "That's all right. I'll take the consequences for my actions. But I needed that man to know that he had a part in me coming to know Christ." Will we be that link between them and God, that we would show them the love that we have received of Christ? There are people all around us that need it. So my first question becomes my last question: should we care? And I hope you would agree with me in this. Yes, we should care, and we should never stop caring. Regardless of what someone believes, what someone embraces, they need Christ. We know what Christ has done in our lives. We know what God can do, but they don't. They don't. And so we need to tell them. We need to teach them. We need to love on them. We need to show up. And I say this cautiously. We need to show up where they're at. That's why I search out institutions in the valley where these kids are being getting service from, to see if I can get in there and volunteer and help, so that I can help with these kids, because there's so many of them. One person told me this: we have so many kids, we don't know what we're going to do. I'm glad you came to help. I said, I'm glad for the opportunity. We're never going to know unless we go. And you know, yes, God could have said, "Jonah, you're done. You're dead. You died in the sea. But I'm sending somebody else." But God wanted him, just like he wants us, church. Every one of us. Maybe that person's your grandkids, your children. Maybe it's your mom and dad. I was saved before my parents. After I got saved, they became one of the biggest concerns in my life. I tried, and they would say, "I'm glad you made that decision, son. We're happy for you." They didn't want to hear it from their son. But when Bruce Savatsky went over there on that evening at around 7 p.m., and he called me around 8:30, he says, "You need to go talk to your mom and dad." And I'm thinking, oh, my dad threw him out of the house. It wasn't good. I just know it. I'm like embarrassed. I tell my wife, I said, "Bruce says I need to go over and talk to my mom and dad. I don't know what happened." We had been praying because we knew he was going to go over there and share the Lord with him. And we'd been praying, and I'm thinking nothing but negative. So I knock on the door. They tell me to come. I walk in there and I said, "Mom, Dad, Bruce said that I need to come over here and talk to you guys." And they looked at me and said, "Yes, son. We got saved tonight." And I was so taken back. You know what my response was? "That's good." I didn't know what to say. I was like, really? And here was the fruit of it. Guess where they were on Sunday? They were sitting right next to me in church. And my dad, which I did not have a good relationship with growing up, those last few years of his life until cancer took him, I wish I could have had that all my life. We had some of the sweetest conversations. He told me, he said, "Son," "as long as I'm alive, I'll go to the same church that you're attending." That meant everything to me. My father-in-law was... I know we're getting close on time. I got to wrap it up. But I just want to brag on what God can do. My father-in-law practiced Native American religion. He had names for things he said would come and visit him. He had people names for them. One of them was Charlie. And my wife and I tried to share with him, and he would reach over and slam the Bible shut, and he'd say, now put that thing away and talk to me like a man. And I said, Dad, I am. I'm here because I love you, and I want you to see that Christ loves you too. And he agreed to come to a revival. And to my amazement, who gets up from the pew and goes forward? My father-in-law. And when I was pastoring, when I started a church, who came and sat next to his daughter in church service? And I got to preach to my father-in-law with tears streaming down his face. It was him. And it was all because of God. I could have said, he's a lost cause. My parents are a lost cause. But God never says we're a lost cause. He's going to give us every opportunity. Judgment was coming. But he sent his messenger. His messenger was reluctant. Didn't want to go. But it literally changed a whole city. Not just a whole city, but how many generations knew the God of Israel after that? You see, when we go, church, and someone comes to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that whole family structure can change. Their whole world changes. And church, I'm saying, why care? Because God cares. God cared enough for us. God cared enough for our families to be saved. God cares. And so I hope that we wouldn't look at people and say, send somebody else, because I can't talk to that person. I hope we'll be the one that's, just like we see in the Old Testament, here I am, Lord, send me. Just like Isaiah did. Send me, Lord, I'll go. I'll do it. Send me. I hope that this was a help and an encouragement, a reminder to all of us. Because yes, as a Christian, we can get off track in our life. We can get to where we don't like people. We can get to where our walk with God is something of a distant past. But would we renew the freshness of it? Would we one more time come upon our face and wrap our arms around the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, help me to love people. As we stand here this afternoon, and Pastor, if you would come, please, for this invitation, how's the Lord spoken to you? Is there someone on your mind? Is there someone that you've encountered? Is there people that you maybe have been saying, I don't want to talk to them, but maybe God is working upon your heart here today. Maybe you'll say today, Lord, I'm the one, send me. As the music begins to play, church, if God has spoken to you, God is working upon your heart, would you come to this old-fashioned altar and do business with the Lord? Would you come here today?